Reading today from Psalm 149, verses 1 through 4. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Sing to the Lord a new song and praise in his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and the harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Amen. And we may dismiss our children, and you may be seated.
Amen. Good morning. Hope you all had a wonderful time with your families at Christmas, and some of you may not, but you're here now with family, so that's what matters, right? And for as long as our hearts are right before the Lord, he can work through any situation and carry us through. And Happy New Year as we're beginning 2019. Something that's not on the bulletin, but I just really felt that I needed to do. At 6 o'clock on Monday evening, we're going to have a prayer time here. I may be the only one to come, and that's okay, because I felt like it's time to do it. So if you want to come and join at 6 o'clock Monday evening here, we'll have a prayer time together. Just seeking the Lord for the next year, seeking for his guidance, seeking for wisdom, praying for the community, praying for those that God has brought to us in ministry. One announcement I do want to do, and we're going to pray here in just a moment too, but the Hope House shelter is having some issues with the roof leaking now, and so there's a lot of water coming in and around the electrical box. So we need to pray that God provides a way to get that taken care of so that they can continue on. There's just a lot of little things that the shelter there is struggling with. We want to be there for them, and we want to minister to them, and we want to pray for them. So let's go to the Lord even now on that. Father, we come, and we thank you, Lord, that your hand has been upon us and upon the community, and you brought people, you brought to us because you've told them to come. And Lord, we are so grateful for those you brought from every avenue, Lord, from every corner of the spectrum, Lord. You have provided for them, you provided for us. And we pray now, Lord, specifically for the Hope House, Lord, we pray that you would provide the funding, you would provide the needs, you would provide the labor, you would provide whatever it takes, Lord, to keep that going and in operation and moving forward, Lord. And we pray that you would miraculously provide someone to fix this leak, or just fix it yourself, Lord. We know you can do that. You can stop up a hole. If you can flood the whole earth, you can keep water from coming in wherever you want it to come or not come. So we leave it in your hands, but Lord, we do pray, because we're told to pray for those that are in need, and we ask that you would give us the wisdom and guidance on how we can be of assistance as well. And we thank you again for all that you're doing. We pray this morning you'll bless the word, open our ears, and let us hear what you have to say this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Our title this morning is Heaven and Hell, Eternal Realities. You know, there are some that would deny that. There are some that would say, oh, that's just a fictitious thing. Once you die, it's over, it's done with. And there's some Christians that don't really understand the full aspect of eternity with Jesus or eternity without Jesus. I have talked to many people who I believe are Christians in conversations that I've had, but they still have the one lingering thing in their mind. It's like, well, how can God have a place that he would send people for an eternity of hell? How can that be a literal thing? And the one thing that I always encourage people to understand is that God doesn't send people to hell. People choose not to go to heaven, and that's the only other alternative. If they don't trust Jesus, and he is the only way, the truth, and the life, if they don't put their hope in him, then the reality is that there's two places. One would be heaven, one would be hell, and it is a real place, and we're going to see that as we go into our studies today. Let's begin with verse 1 in chapter 14. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. So now John is seeing this vision of Jesus standing with the 144,000 that we read about earlier in chapter 7. And there are some that would say, well, that's a different group. That's not the same 144,000. But we have nothing and no reason to think that it is a different group. There's things that you can go through, and there are some questions regarding that. But overall, there's questions regarding any other way to look at it. And so we do believe that it is the same 144,000 Jewish people and Jewish men that are set aside for him earlier, and he protects them throughout the tribulation period. In Revelation 7:4, it said, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." And we know when they're sealed, they're sealed. Now, when he sealed them specifically with his name on their forehead, he actually ushered them aside too. He had them ushered away and hidden away and protected during this entire tribulation. The tribulation period is the 7-year period. About halfway into that is when everything is going to break loose. We know that the 144,000 Jews were witnesses and are witnesses at this time. They're going to be witnesses to the world. But when the tribulation gets so intense and the Antichrist goes into the temple, these 144,000 are going to be protected. And they're going to be protected all the way to the end. And we notice that it says here, he said, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion with the 144,000. He doesn't say 139,999. He protected all 144,000 of them. And they're sealed. The Father's name is written on their foreheads. Now, reflecting back on chapter 13, Satan, having no originality, he mimics what God does with his mark, the mark of the beast. Jesus has a seal, and the Father put his mark on his people. The major difference between these two is Satan marks his seal for damnation, because those who will take that mark have no other alternative at that point. They have followed and given themselves over completely to Satan. But God's mark seals for eternal life. So we want to go for the original seal, not the copy. The copy, as we talked about before, is a fraud. Its document does not hold water, and it can't save. It can only bring death. Now, verses 2 through 3. "And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth." Now, we've heard this voice of thunder before as we've studied our study here in Revelation, and I believe, again, as before, this is the voice of God. Now, we're not told exactly what he says. It just says a loud thundering voice. But in context to what's going on, it would appear that this voice is a voice of approval or acceptance of declaration of these 144,000 people coming through the tribulation. Not one was lost. And that does give us encouragement today. For us today who know that we're believers, we know the Lord's going to come back for the church before the tribulation period starts. But even now, he's with us. He carries us. And you might say, well, wait a minute, you know, we do die here. You know, those 144,000, they're going to make it all the way through. That's true. But those 144,000 are going to be going through a deep part of the tribulation that we'll never have to go through. And once we take that final breath on this earth, if it's before the Lord returns, we have an eternity waiting for us, because we too are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we covered that in one of our chapters earlier on. The Holy Spirit has sealed us for himself, so nothing can separate us from him. But our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. John 10:27 through 30 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." That's an encouraging word. That's an encouraging word. And it's the same for those that are now sealed in this book of Revelation. So with this declaration, with this announcement in the thunderous voice, we see that there are harpists playing a new song. And we know that the elders have harps. We saw that back in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. It says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So we know that they have harps. We don't know if they're joining in, if it's just them or who else has harps, but there's a loud choir going with harps right now. Beautiful music being played. So we don't know exactly who's playing all of the harps, but we do know this, that it's very clear that the 144,000 that are sealed, it's their song. It's their song. No one else can learn it, is what we're reading here. It's for them alone. And I find this to be interesting because we know in worship, we call our service on Sunday morning, our Sunday worship. But most of the time, you kind of think of, well, worship's first, and then we have the teaching. But ultimately, we know that's not true. Worship is from the attitude of the heart. So you're in worship when you're paying attention to God's Word. You're in worship when you're in relationship with Him and in your prayer time. You're in worship when you sing. But when we're talking about songs in that particular context, we all sing to the Lord corporately together. And there are songs that we all know. And there are also the songs that the Lord gives unto us. The Lord's given me many songs that I've written. He's given other people songs that they've written. And as they sing those songs, they know that they're given to them, but they're made to share to others. But there are some times when God gives a very specific song for someone that's not to be shared, but just between them and the Lord. It is so special and so deep and so intense for whatever they may be going through that it may be just a moment of coming and going, and you may not even remember it later. But it comes, and He gives those songs. They're always entering us into the throne room of God, songs and music. It tells us to sing one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Encourage one another in this way. So this is corporately how we worship, whether we're alone or we're in a group. Psalm 100, verse 4 says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise and be thankful to Him and bless His name. In Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. In Ephesians 5, 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. And again, sometimes we come to Him with songs that we know, and sometimes He puts a new song into our mouth. As Psalm 40, verse 3 says, He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. So as believers, we need to understand that this is part of who we are. Worship, singing, it should be an attitude from the heart. It should be coming from our heart outward to God's ears. That's what praise, that's what worship is. That's where the songs come from. These 144,000 here, I'm sure they had songs as well. They had many songs and hymns that they sang, and they were singing among themselves, singing to the Lord in worship. But this song is different. This song is special. It's a song of joy and a song of gladness. Could it be that this is what the prophet Isaiah was speaking about in Isaiah 35, verse 10, when he said, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They will obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So we look at these words of prophecy in the Old Testament, and we kind of can link that together. You know, they're going to come before the Lord with singing, but they're going to come with one song that we don't know. And it's going to be a blessing between them and between the Lord. And it says, with everlasting joy on their heads. And He's writing the seal and His name upon their foreheads. So we can see that there's a lot of things happening. Some things we don't totally understand. Well, why do they get a song and we don't? You know, that's the first thing some people may want to know. Well, wait a minute, is that the right attitude? Do you have to have a song just because somebody else has got a song? You know, the truth is that in ministry, there are many gifts and talents that God distributes, all according to the power of the Holy Spirit and according to His will. We're not all going to have the same gifts. We're not all going to have the same aspect of ministry. But what we do have in common is we have the same Holy Spirit inside of us. We have the same Word of God. We have the same Jesus. We have the same Father. We have all we need. So rather than saying, well, I would rather have that, if I want that special this or that special that, trust me, If God gave you salvation because you had ears to hear and you trust in Jesus, you have all you need. And we need to carry that with us day by day, not seeking other things that would be nice to have. Yes, we're to pray for the gifts. The Bible tells us to do that. But not to pray for a specific gift so hard that I want that one. I want that one. I want a healing ministry. I want to go out and heal people. Well, you're not healing anybody anyway. The Holy Spirit does the healing, and He does it through those who have a heart willing to listen. When He says go, they go. When He says don't, they don't. And it's probably not on TV. I mean, you have to go with what the Lord is doing, and I really have a problem with people paying for healing to get into a healer. I think it should be offered on the street. If you've got a gift, take it to the street. Let God use it in you, but don't take it as a money-making scheme. And I'm not saying everybody on TBN does that. I'm going to clear that up. Isaiah 35:10 again says, "And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. With everlasting joy in their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Now, verses 4 through 5, these are the ones who are not defiled with women, speaking of these 144,000, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And that would be something to sing about. That would be something to sing about. These were very select, special individuals. They're not defiled with women. Well, the first thing that tells us then is that they're men. These 144,000 are men. They're not. They are virgins, which means they've not been defiled or been with a woman at all. These are ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. They're sold out for Jesus. When He speaks to their hearts during this tribulation period and He seals them and separates them, they are sold out from that point forward. It says they're redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Set aside, first fruits. What does first fruits mean? We're going to get into that in just a moment. But in their mouth was found no deceit, for they were without fault before the throne of God. Were they perfect men? No. They were saved men. And when they were saved, they were sealed, and they gave everything over to the Lord. And this is the result. Now, I think that the church could look at this, in a sense, and say, you know, that's more of who I need to be. I'm not talking about the virginity. If you're married, you should be married and act as a married couple would act. But we should be one to follow the Lamb wherever He goes. We should be, as the church, be willing to say, yes, Lord, we will do what You call us to do. As individuals, yes, Lord, I will follow You. I will go where You want me to go. And in our mouth, there should be no deceit. We shouldn't be trying to make things happen or create things or even tell stories and puff things up to try to get people to come. That's deceitful, by the way. Some will say, well, that's not lying. The Lord can do these things. Yeah, He can, but if He didn't do them, but you're saying that He did, you're lying. And that's why a lot of times, you know, I don't repeat a lot of stories from the pulpit that I hear in the mission field because I haven't gotten guaranteed information that is real. Oh, I heard the prophet or the missionary, he witnessed a guy's hand growing back. That's awesome if it happened. I'd love to talk to the guy that the hand grew back. I want to praise God for what He's doing, but we don't have to fabricate or build up and puff up God's ability to do what He's going to do. He's going to do what He's going to do. And I do believe He can grow somebody's hand back. I have no doubt of God's ability. But what I don't want to do is I don't want us to get into the habit of passing stories along the line that we don't have any verification of fact on. Because if there's no truth in it, there's no power in it. And that's something that we have to understand as Christians, that, yeah, we don't always want to run behind the ambulance and watch God do a work. That's not our job. That's not who we're called to do. We're to pray as God calls us to pray. If He gives the gift of healing, we're to let that gift flow through us, not hang on to it. If it's any other gift, the same thing. It's his gift. He gives to us that we give back, not cling to and claim we got this and we're going to run with the banner with it. It's all about him, not about us. But as we see these things that these 144,000 men have been set aside for, the church today could learn a lot from being set aside. We are set aside. We're set apart from the world. But if we're allowing the world in the front door or the back door or through the cracks and crevices in the windows, then there's a problem because there's a distraction and it causes us to not see God for who he is and not to trust him for what he's calling us to do, but rather we begin to trust ourselves and what we can do to make things happen. And that's not what God's word teaches us to do. So the church could learn a lot from these 144,000 that we're reading about. They are a special group. They are completely sold out to the Lord. They're pure, they're holy, and blameless. And that's what the church is called to be. And there's no doubt that a miraculous work in these men has been done because the tribulation period is going to be filled a lot worse than it is today with idolatry, a lot worse than it is today in fornication. And why can I say that in confidence and even in temptation? How can I know that? Because we know that the Antichrist is going to be spewing blasphemies against God. We covered that last week. And in those blasphemies, he's going to be telling people that it's okay to live any way they want to live and do whatever they want to do. Give them what they want so that they're going to follow him. So there'll be a lot worse idolatry, a lot worse in the fornication, a lot worse in temptation. He's going to be performing signs. And his false prophet will be bringing fire from heaven. There'll be all kinds of signs and wonders that the false prophet and the Antichrist are going to be doing. And it's going to be causing people to worship them. And unfortunately, it's going to bring them to certain death. And they don't even see it. They don't even see it. But these 144,000 are sealed by God, protected by God, and belong to him in every aspect. They are the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And I believe they're referring this first fruits to Israel itself. They're referring to the first fruits of Israel, the 144,000, the first 12,000 from each tribe. And I believe that there will be others in Israel saved as well, because we do know that there will be many saved during the tribulation period. The Bible tells us more and more about that as we go through this study. Back in Exodus and Leviticus, we see the first fruits mentioned in the law of Moses. There's the first fruits of the land, the first fruits of the harvest and grain. And these 144,000 men are the first fruits of Israel brought in by God through this tribulation period. And Jesus became the first to be risen from the dead. He's the first fruits of risen from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So he's the first to have died and risen again, and then many others now will rise up in him from the dead. Those who have died in Christ are the first fruits that precede the church in death. 1 Corinthians 15:23, "But each one in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, and then afterwards those who are at Christ's coming." So when the rapture comes, we will be caught up in the air with him. But the first fruits are already with him. That's another encouraging word, isn't it? To know if you have people that have left this world that are believers, they're at peace, they have joy, they have no tears, they're with Jesus. So in the same way, these 144,000 are set apart in the tribulation period, and they precede those in Israel who will come to know him. Now verses 6 through 12. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water.' And another angel followed, saying, 'Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.' Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now some try to explain this first angel that is preaching the gospel to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people as possibly a satellite beaming the truth through the airwaves to all the different locations throughout the world. We know that we have the internet. We have instant information. So I can see how they're trying to explain this. And I'm not going to shut the theory completely down. I think that there may be an aspect where that will be operating during the tribulation period, but you have to understand that the Antichrist is going to be in a dictatorship role, and he's going to control every television station and every satellite and everything that's distributed. And as long as he has the power that God has allowed him to have during the tribulation period, he's not going to play Christian radio. There's not going to be any information about the gospel of Jesus Christ presented at that point. Now, again, it could be that God will make a way to happen through satellites and all that stuff. But we've seen a lot of things so far that can't be explained by our limited understanding and technology today. See, this is something that that I've heard so many times over the years explained in different ways. This is just one aspect of it. You know, well, you know, the helicopters are going to be the locust because they look like a big, you know, certain helicopters have that thing that come up, look like a tail, and that could be this and that could be that. All of these things, people are trying to take spiritual aspects and apply them to men's or man's understanding or limited ability to see things around them. So they pull this and they pull that and say, this is what that means. This is what that means. Well, could it not be that this is an angel, as the scripture tells us, that's flying overhead with a loud, doesn't need these speakers. Now, these would work, by the way. These are powerful speakers. And he could carry them, too. He could carry them on his shoulders, and he could use them. But the point is that if I believe that it's very possible and probably will be an actual visible angel that is speaking to all who have not been given over to the lies of the Antichrist, have not believed and have not taken the mark or his number. And this will be like a final call, last call to board the train of salvation as he's flying back and forth. He who have ears to hear, listen to what I'm telling you. The gospel of Jesus Christ is presented, and he's going to let that be known. Now, this second and third angel are announcing the fall of Babylon, the city of which the Antichrist is ruling from, and the punishment for all those who will follow the beast and who took his mark. And this is a prophetic word showing that all the Antichrist has built will fall. See, he's only going to have a short season. And he'll fool a lot of people. But there's no foundation to what he's building, and it's going to fall. And it includes two aspects, this part of Babylon that we're seeing here. It includes the economic system that will be in place at that time, because it'll be a worldwide economic system. And it includes the false religious system that will be in place at that time. That will also be somewhat worldwide. And we're going to cover, again, a lot of that in chapter 17 and 18. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Babylon right now. But verses 9 through 11 give us a real picture of what hell is going to be like. Some people, again, even some Christians struggle with the reality of a literal hell. And these verses are very clear that not only does it exist, but there will be some men and women that will spend eternity there along with the beast, the false prophet, and Satan himself. That's their destiny. That's where they're going. Revelation 20:10, to give you a preview, says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." And Revelation 20:15 says, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." It's real. It's not just a fabricated thing to try to scare people. Now, it should put fear in our hearts. It should put fear in our hearts to know that this place exists. Not fear for ourselves if we're Christians, because we know that's not where we're going. But it should put fear in our heart to those around us that don't know Jesus, that that's where they're going to spend eternity without Him. Heaven and hell are real places, and this knowledge alone should put fear into our hearts, cause us to turn our hearts toward the Lord. But the sad truth is, and I want you to hear me on this point, because it's been manipulated many, many times through emotion, but you can't get to God through emotional means. You can't. Now, it's kind of like the gifts. It's kind of like walking in the Spirit, you know. It's kind of like works and the Spirit. The works, they're to come, but they're to come after your faith. Faith before works, not backwards. Too many times we get it backwards. We got to work, and that builds our faith, and therefore we earn more points or whatever. So we work to gain favor with God. You can't work to gain favor with God. Nor can your emotions drive you closer to God. Your emotions come after your belief. The emotions are a reaction. It can't be something that's desired or stirred up by man to get you to make a decision because you feel emotional at the moment. They will fade. Emotions fade. And that's why we have to be very careful when we present the gospel that we don't get all carried away and get people hyped up into a tizzy or whatever, trying to get them emotionally activated so we can get the word of God in them. That's not how it works. The emotion comes afterwards, and there can be tears, there can be laughter, there can be excitement, there can be joy that flows from the heart outward because of the reaction to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if it comes opposite of that, it will not last and it will not hold, and they will not be Christians because they let their emotions grab it. And it goes back to sowing the seeds. The seeds were sown, it sprouted, but then they're choked out. Because they didn't believe from their heart. They were shallow. Emotions cause shallow beliefs. We have to dig deeper than that. And that's why we present the gospel, full counsel of God, through His Word. And then we let the seed sit. We don't go pick them up looking at them. We let them sit. The Holy Spirit then does His work within the seeds that were planted. And those who have ears to hear will receive. But we have to still sow the seed. We have to sow the seed. All the manipulation, the ploys of man to get people saved, they don't work. They don't work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that brings people to believe in Jesus. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is." You have to come believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So to get stirred up in a moan of emotion that fades off, you're not diligently seeking Him. You're not searching for Him, knowing that He will reward you with eternal life for those who seek Him. And for many, the relationship with God is all on Sunday or Wednesday, or in some groups on Saturday, whatever day they meet, that's it. That's all there is. But for us, it's supposed to be morning by morning new mercies I see. Morning by morning I get into the Word. Day by day I get into the Word. And I try to put myself in a place where I'm listening and not talking. Because if you come to your prayer life with just talk and not listening, again, it's one-sided. And a lot of times people say, "I prayed and I told the Lord this and that and the other, and He didn't answer my prayer." I said, "Well, that's because you didn't give Him a chance to get a word in edgewise." Sit, listen, and wait. And your answer may be no, and that's okay if it comes from God. But does this mean then that we just sit back and be quiet? Absolutely not. There is a time for speaking. There's a time for praise. There's a time for spreading the gospel. Paul said in Romans 16:25, "Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of mystery kept secret since the world began." It's to Him. It's to him is able to establish us according to the gospel that is preached, but the gospel has to be preached. It has to be spread. In Galatians 1, 11 through 12, but I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. It's not man's gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's pretty simple. But a lot of times people feel they have to have somebody holding their hand every step of the way, a person, a human. Listen, we're here for that purpose, to minister, to encourage, to teach the Word of God, to spread the gospel. But then it's time for people who receive that gospel to stand on their own feet and move from the milk to the meat and walk in relationship with Him, so they too then can take the hand of others who are weak and they can strengthen them and encourage them to do the same. But the gospel has to be preached first, but understanding that me or you or anyone who preaches the gospel is only a vessel. That's all we are. Nothing special about this vessel. Hey, that rhymed. There ain't nothing special about this vessel. And there's not. If you're willing to be willing and you're willing to be used, He will take you and He will place you where He wants you to be. There is a special place with Him in that. But that's all that there is regarding the messenger. Don't look at the messenger. Look at the message. Look at the gospel. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, we need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, not with rehearsed speeches and impressive persuasion, not with emotional hype and drama, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you come empty before Him, allowing Him to fill you, then your gospel of Jesus Christ that you preach will be heard, maybe by one, maybe by 100, whoever it is. But if it's the Holy Spirit doing the talking, and we just say, I'm a vessel, use me, O Lord, and let me get out of the way, that's when He can do His work. And it's the full gospel of Jesus Christ, not avoiding the difficult and hard realities of sin, not staying away from death and eternal destiny. Some people don't want to talk about these things because they're not positive. But some will hear today. When the gospel is preached, some will receive Jesus today. Some will understand that He is their salvation and their need for Him. But there will be some that must hear it from this angel during the tribulation period because their heart was hardened. They went into the tribulation period not believing because they thought they had it all together. And they trusted the government was going to protect them and everything was going to be fine. Everything was in place. And then they find that it was all a lie. And when this angel swings through, or flies through, he won't be swinging, he'll be flying. They're going to hear it, and they will be saved. May the church today rise up and speak with a loud voice in unity and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ here and now. Amen and amen. Verse 13 through 16. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust his sickle into the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now these passages these particular verses that we just read about, it's a fulfillment of what Jesus told of the parable of the wheat and the tares. Matthew 13, 27 through 30 said, so the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to then go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So the seed or word of the Lord has been sown. It's been sown, it's being sown, even as we speak. And Christians are being raised up among us today. There are new Christians today. But the enemy has also sown his seed. And the spirit of the Antichrist is also being raised up among us and around us in non-believers. And this great harvest that we're reading about is the separation of the two. The first harvest, the first reaping, is Jesus himself. The crown on his head, the sickle in his hand, and he thrust his sickle, reaping those that are ripe from the good seed. He's separating them at this point and leaving the others, as we'll read in just a moment. Verse 17 through 20. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. This angel with the second sharp sickle now reaps the tares, described here as grapes. They're overly ripe. When you look at the context here, they're overly ripe. They're fat. They're juicy. And so when they trample, there will be a lot of juice, a lot of blood. If you look at that, you could almost say, well, since they were so ripe and they were so full, why didn't he take them earlier? They could have got them when they were just ripe. Why wait till they're overripe? I believe if they had taken them earlier, before the good crop, before the good grapes had actually come to ripen the way they should, it would have affected those who were still growing. They weren't ready yet. So God waits until his souls are ready. They come and take those. The others are over ready because they've been in their sin so steep, so deep for so long. They're fat. Their juice is full of sin and unrighteousness. So when he comes and he sweeps and he takes these harvests, there's just blood that will go up to the bridles of the horses. Now, that's a high. I don't know if you've stood next to a horse, but that's high. Now, there are some that will say, well, you know, that's, oh, by the way, that's also about 200 miles of an area that we're talking about here. So if it's that deep up to the bridles, that is a river of blood like never seen before. It could be that it's referring to blood splattering that high throughout and covered in blood because of how long it's going. I don't know. It's hard for me to imagine a river of blood that deep for 200 miles. But we're not given exact, so I think it could be either way. I think it could be a splattering or it could be a river. Whatever it is, it's going to be horrible. It's going to be a horrible time. But it looks at, we also see one other aspect of what's going on here. This could be also part of God's grace. He still, in the midst of someone's sin, gives them opportunity before judgment. He's not swift to judge. When he begins, it will be swift. But he's giving everyone opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to receive him. Even those who are full of themselves, full of sin, full of hatred toward God, full of blasphemy, full of all of the things of this world, he still gives them opportunity. And when the time comes before the great white throne judgment, there will be no excuse. No one will be able to say, "I didn't know, I didn't hear, I didn't understand." No. You heard, you rejected, and this is your outcome. And they're cast into the eternal lake of fire. See, God's grace is beyond measure. His grace is always perfect, though. It's always perfect. His judgment is also always perfect. And this is where, again, a lot of times Christians get tripped up. They just can't comprehend this kind of judgment. They can't comprehend. If God is a loving God, why would he allow? Why would this happen? He's a loving God to the point that he will not force you to obey him. You have to choose. That's what love really is. Otherwise, we'd just be a bunch of robots walking around. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. No problem, Lord. I will do it, Lord. It's not who he wants. He wants us to say, Lord, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that I need you. I need you more than I need anything else, and you're who I choose in my life. I choose Jesus. And from there, we walk in obedience. From there, we walk in relationship. From there, we walk in according to his will in our lives. But on the opposite side of that, no, I don't want you. No, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. You're not the boss of me. If you're a parent, you probably heard that at least once or twice, or heard it from other kids. You're not the boss of me. Well, if you're a child today and your mom or dad is with you, you're wrong. They are the boss of you. That's the way God intended it. He set it up that way. If all our kids were bosses of themselves, well, we know where we'd wind up. And unfortunately, those who are not Christians and who kick their feet and scream against God are nothing but spoiled children who think that they deserve something for themselves, that they don't want God to tell them no. They don't want him to tell them anything. They don't want any part of him. They want to be in complete control of their life, all the way to the point of judgment. They make the choice to go to hell. God does not send them there. They have to make the choice to go there. This is the great winepress we're seeing here. The wrath of God, we trample and the blood will be splattered, or the river of blood will go up to 200 miles. This is not fiction. This is not something, I mean, yeah, they'll make a movie about it, and there's all kinds of Christian apocalyptic movies. I mean, you know, you've got all these series of books and shows that come out, and they try to interpret things the best that they can, but there is no way that man can describe, even with the graphics and the technology that they have in Hollywood today, there's no way to describe the reality of what this is. Our minds can't conceive the reality of it. That's why so many people stumble over it. It's by faith we know it's real. It's by faith in Jesus we know this is a true story. It's not fiction. It's the reality of what's coming, the reality of heaven, the reality of hell. They are real places, and we have to be prepared to understand that. There's many things in the Word of God that we're not going to totally understand. That's when we say, I don't understand. Not try to create some way to explain it, but accept it. God's word is true because God is true. His salvation is true. And we have to accept that and walk in that. Now, this particular event here that we're reading about was prophesied in Joel chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. It says, let the nations be weakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. The valley of decision. What does that really mean? By the time that takes place, decisions will be made. It's the valley of the decision of God that says it's time. Judgment has arrived. As believers, we've seen the reality of his grace in our own lives. There's not a Christian that's had a relationship with the Lord that cannot see and witness and testify of God's grace in their lives from the time they were saved throughout different instances, different situations in their life. We're reading today about the reality of the judgment that is coming. We see the eternal reality of both heaven and hell. And as the church, we must remain diligent. We must remain faithful. We must keep our eyes on the prize. We must continue to sow the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 25. He said, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, those in the world. They do it to win that one medal, that one crown or whatever. But we run in a race, a spiritual race, to receive an imperishable crown. And I've seen many that have appeared to be in the race, and then you just don't see them. They drop back. They're dragging their feet. They've gotten tripped up by the potholes of the world on the road of the race. And some of them will get in maybe with sprained ankles, but they're coming. Some of them may have been false all along. Maybe they weren't even believers, but they got in the race pretending to be. Or maybe they got in a race that they thought was the real race, which is, well, I go to church, and I've been to church before, and I prayed a prayer when I was three, and, you know, and mom and daddy go to church. I go to the same church they go to, so I'm saved. You're in the wrong race. You're not in the correct race. The correct race says you run the race that is given by the Lord himself through the power of his Holy Spirit, through relationship with him. That's the race that we're running. So if you have doubt about the race you're in, go to the Word of God. Examine it, study it, and read it, and you'll come to see that it's not about religious races, it's about a relationship race. And Jesus has been our forerunner. He's gone before us. We're chasing him, taking his footsteps, because he finished victoriously. There was a song that was written specifically out of this passage, and you'd recognize it. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fatal lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. The Lord's truth is going to march on. He's not going to stop. And I don't want to be on the sidelines when he marches by. I want to be in the march with him, with his truth, with his gospel, with his word, with the power of his Spirit, walking in obedience across the finish line. That's who we're called to be. I don't want to be, and I don't want people that I know to be, the ones who have to go through this tribulation period and who witness the things they're going to witness. The world is a bad place already. We see it in the news all the time, stories of this happening and that happening. But what's coming is going to be far worse than we can even imagine. Let's get our hearts focused on Jesus. Again, we're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for the true Christ. He's the one that's going to come. He's going to take us home. For those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Lord is saying to his church. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you because you are faithful to us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you minister to our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you carry us when we can't even stand. We thank you, Lord, that you reached into our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of your word, and you convicted us, and you brought us to repentance, and you brought us to a place of understanding and obedience. Lord, we know that you will never leave us or forsake us. But this world is a dark place, and it's so hard sometimes for us to see the light of the Lord in the midst of the dark cloud that's hovering over our lives or around us, around other people's lives. And so, Lord, we come this morning asking you that in our hearts that you part these clouds that may be trying to hinder us, that you separate the darkness from the light, separate it with the light, that we may keep focused on the light and not get distracted with the storm that's brewing. Because, Lord, if we look at this moment and we look into the near future, wherever that time period is, whenever it's going to happen, that you come and you take your church home, Lord, we see on the horizon a wave of evil coming this direction. It's coming at us. And it's the biggest tidal wave that the world has ever seen or ever will see, when this evil is going to be hitting this country, this world, in general, the whole population, Lord, because of the Antichrist that's going to bring this horrible terror to this land. But we also know, Lord, that this is all part of your judgment. This is your judgment on the world because of those who've rejected you. May we put aside our feelings, our emotions. May we put aside anything, doubts and fears. Let us take a hold of your word and let us live that word in our hearts day in and day out in truth, and live according to what it teaches us. May we walk out a life with you that you've already given us to lead. Let us stay faithful in the race that we're called to run. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. We love you and we thank you. And all God's people said, amen and amen.